The whole of the passage that I've got really is summed up as you get to the first verse of chapter 5. In fact, in many ways, what Paul has been saying so far through the epistle is summed up in this verse. And I'm grateful, therefore, that I got this verse. I don't quite know how I managed to get that one, but it's a staggering verse, because in verse 1 of chapter 5, the apostle says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." His aim is that you should know that you are free, that you should walk free, and you should live free. For those of you who ever watch the movies, whenever I read this verse, my mind goes to Mel Gibson in Braveheart. I don't often quote the movies, but for those of you that know that, you will know that as he's dying, the last word, as they're trying to get him to cry out for mercy from those who are tormenting, the last word he cries out is, "Freedom!" You have to read it like that. And really, when you read verse 1, that's the way you should have read it. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast. Don't budge. Don't move. Against all the odds that are going to come into your world and into your life and into the church round about you, don't move from the freedom that you have in Jesus the Christ." That's the climate. That's the whole of this book. As you look at these verses, I say my assignment is to get through the whole of the verses, so I want to try and do that with you and cover the main things that he does. What he does is he comes from verse 8 of chapter 4. He does two main things. The first thing he's going to do is look at their salvation, the way they were saved, the way they came to know the forgiveness of sins, the favor of God, the love of God, the blessing of God upon their lives. He's going to keep pointing out to them, you never got that because you were so cute. Amen. You got that just because God reached out towards you. He's going to do that first. Then he's going to come and he's going to take a picture from the Old Testament, a second picture, if you will, from the life of Abraham. And he's going to look at the life of Abraham with the two sons, or two of the sons. No, he had more children than that, but two of the sons that Abraham had. And he's going to draw a couple of lessons from that. I will get to one of them. I don't know that I'm going to have to go in time to get to the second lesson. I'll mention it as we rush past it. Is that okay? Too bad if it's not, because that's what I'm going to do. And then we'll come towards our climax, which is this first verse of the fifth chapter. You see what he says as he comes into this and talks to them about how they came to know the wonder of the gospel. He begins in verse 8 and he says it like this. "Before you knew God, you were enslaved to other gods. Then you were governed, enslaved by a world system which required you to do certain things at certain times, on certain days and in special ways. It was a system which is the system of every religion, every philosophy that you will ever reach in the world. Outside of the gospel. Every other religion will tell you that the only way to get a good life is based on what you do. Every philosophy in the world that you reach will tell you the only way to have a healthy and a blessed life is based on what you do. Only the gospel says to have a good life in this world and an even better one in the world to come, you don't have to do anything but trust in Jesus the Christ. Bless his name. In fact, you cannot add anything to what Jesus did." And he comes and he says, every other philosophy, understand, it's worthless and powerless. I went to the GP this week. You know, I've reached that age where you need to go to the GP every so often. And I walked in, she said, "I don't know what to say about this, because you walked in, you don't take anything." I said, "No." She said, "When you walk out, I'm going to make sure you've got three lots of tablets." They said, "You're on my side at home." That's a whole other story. She said, "I want you to know that you have a 20% chance of dying within the next 10 years. I said, that's interesting, because my last GP said I got the heart of an ox and I keep going for years to come. In actual fact, he said, I must go to the gym twice a week. And she said, why did he say that? And I said, because I don't do anything to do, I just do everything in moderation. Because that's what the Bible says. So she said, I'm going to give you a tablet that will help you not to die within the next 10 years. I said, are you guaranteeing that? She said, I can't guarantee anything. And that's the problem with the world philosophy. The world ideas and every other religion you will ever come across, they have no value that they can guarantee. If you never knew that before, people who are my age knew that when they looked at their pension pots. There is no value that they'll guarantee. But God guarantees that if you walk in His ways, you will know His favor upon your life. You will walk in a good way, which does not mean you will never have problems, but you will be carried through into His presence. He starts there and he says, and understand that's where you came from, until the day you found God. Actually, he said, you didn't find God, God found you. I kind of just want to underline that, because you know, God wasn't lost. Those who don't know God, they're the people who are lost. They have no idea what's going on. They try one thing after another, they have no idea. And he says, God found us, and God found us in a remarkable way. And he comes at this apostle and says, let me tell you how God found you. Because it's incredible. Every time I read it, I'm staggered. He says, what happened was, I came and preached. I love it. I love it because it's been the history of my life. I've gone and preached and people have found God. And it never ceases to amaze me. Or God's found them. It never ceases. How does that happen? And Paul comes and says, I preached out of, in one of the versions I looked at, it said, I preached out of my bodily ailments. What did it say in this one? Yeah, bodily ailment. One of the others said, out of my bodily sickness. I want you to know, Paul never talked about preaching because he was sick. Amen. It's not because we're sick we preach. What he says is what he says in every epistle he's ever written. I preached out of my bodily weakness. In other words, he says, I came along and I didn't make a lot of how intelligent I was. I didn't make a lot of how great I was. I didn't, and understand, we still think he was probably one of the greatest minds that the world has ever seen. But he said, I never came like that. I came in weakness. I came in the frailty of my flesh. And I just told you about Jesus, who was crucified for your sins, died upon a cross, carried away your sins, your guilt, your curse, and your sorrows, and was raised from the dead that you might know new life. And he said, what's incredible was when I preached like that, something happened to you. He says, I preached and you came to know it. You came to understand it. Not only that, you thought of me and I was nothing. I was just some little preacher who turned up. That's the truth about me. Amen. That's not true about Peter. Paul was a great mind. I got no great brain. I flunked most things at school. But still, when you came, you listened to what was being said. And the reality was, you were so thrilled with the fact that God spoke to you in the middle of a gathering that you couldn't believe. You walked into a gathering, you'd no idea what was going on, and all of a sudden, God touched you. And I'll never forget Nick Booth coming in, phoning me up one day saying, can I come and talk to you? I said, yeah, yeah. You know when people say, can they come and talk? I always get worried because I always think what they want to complain about. That's a measure of how well I think I'm doing, all right? What do they want to moan at me for now, you know? And I never ever forget, Nick came in and he said, I've been coming now for a few months. And I said, yeah, I know. And he was one of those who used to come twice on a Sunday. I just threw that out. And he said, you know, I've been going to church all my life. And I said, yeah. He said, I was in America for a long time. I said, yeah. He said, I went to a church and he named a church and I knew the church and I knew the minister. And I knew the minister was a great preacher and a great mind and a great intellect. And he said, I got saved last week. You could have knocked me over with a feather. I said, what happened? He said, well, while you were preaching, God just touched my heart and I realized I was one of those that Jesus had died for. And you keep coming and saying, how did that happen? And Paul said, you were so thrilled by that. The reality is, there is nothing you would have done for me. I was tempted to stop there. Please don't gouge your eyes out. I don't need your eyes this morning. Mine are struggling, but they're okay. And I don't know that I want to pop yours into the space that's left if I take... He uses that as a picture because he says, I want you to know, you were so moved by the fact that God touched you when you least expected it. You thought you'd just come into another religious gathering and God bashed you around and brought life into the depth of your soul. He says, remember that. And he says, let me tell you about what it's like to be a preacher. Turn the paper over so I get the right note, right verse. Yeah, I'm at verse 19. I've jumped down a bit because I've covered most of those bits in between. He comes and says, I want to tell you, because I know you'd do anything for me. I know you'd do anything. It was an opportunity to say amen. He says, I know you'd do anything for me. Then he says, let me tell you what it's like preaching. He said, as I come and I bring the word of God to you, I go through the pangs of anguish that are likened to childbirth. Now, I don't know how the... It's all right for you. You have them in 2 minutes. It's rare that I do a 2 minute preach. Amen. It has been known. It's rare. He said, well, understand. You just look at me and think I'm speaking. I'm going through a physical struggle. It's a battle. There are days when the hardest thing I do is walk from that chair to that place. Because the struggle and the anguish and the pain of knowing that God has spoken to me and somehow I've got to get that to you under the power of the God, the Holy Spirit. The struggle of that, it's like pain. And he said, that goes on not only when you were first born, and bless God, some of you have been born. It goes on all the time. It's why in the days when I was preaching twice on a Sunday, I used to look washed out by the end of the day. It took till Wednesday before I could get going again. He says, understand that. But I did it that Christ might be formed in you. In saying that, he is setting down the difference between those who come and say the gospel and Christianity is about what you do, when you do it, how you do it, and the truth of the way that the grace and mercy of God works. See if I can help you. Because he moves on with this thought of Christ being formed in you. He uses a powerful little word for formed. It's a word that talks about what happens when an embryo first starts. I don't know if you've ever seen any of those scientific programs that show you the way a cell is fertilized and it begins to break and it begins to break and it begins to break. And then some of you have been in that stage where you've been for one of those scans and you begin to see this little light beating, which is a mark of the heart beating. He said, understand, that never happened because somebody said to him, it's time to beat now. I remember going and seeing, it was the twins. I remember going and seeing when the twins were there and suddenly begin to see little things pop out from the side and little things pop out from the bottom. And I thought of how ridiculous it would be to say to the doctor, did you tell it to grow arms and legs? How does it happen? And then you see that the baby comes forth and it continues. I mean, the reality is, I never forget with Owen. I can say this, he won't listen to this, he's far too far away. Remember with Owen, he got to 3 and he still used to like having a nappy. And we were talking one day and, will he ever learn to go on his own? We chatted to one of the doctors and they said, how many times do you see grown men walking around still not able to do it? Just because they don't want to. I mean, Owen was just kind of laid back, kind of well. Same. Who teaches a child to crawl? Who says to the child, it's time to get up now? You know, as parents, you try it. You hold their hands up and they kind of totter along for a little bit. You let go of their hands and I'm not walking. And then all of a sudden you look around one day and suddenly they're walking. How does that happen? And they grow. Imagine going to a 10-year-old and saying, it's time you were 4'3". How does it happen? Because however it happens, that's the word Paul uses there, formed. Let me tell you how it happens. It's based on your nourishment. But more than that, it's based on the life, the DNA that's within you. And Paul says, when I preached Christ to you and you came to faith, understand what happened was the life of God bore new life within you. It wasn't because somebody turned to you and said, it's time to believe now. God, the Holy Spirit, put life within you. And that life was the life of the living God. It's the life of the Spirit. It's the God who dwells within you. That DNA within you looks for the nourishment you get, the nutrition you take, the exercise you engage in. It doesn't grow from you because somebody tells you you've got to. It grows because God brings His Son to bear upon your soul. It's why some of us don't do the same things all the time. Some of us struggle with some things that other people have been delivered of months ago, years ago, while they were babes in Christ. I don't understand it. I have to carry on struggling with some of that stuff. There's other things I was delivered of the day I first believed, but they're still struggling. Why is that? The answer is because nobody told me what to do. It's the DNA of God. Forming Christ in you. If I was in some churches, I'd say you should turn to the person next to you and say, you're looking more like Jesus than you did last week. Because that's a reality. As you feed, and as you're nourished, and as you worship, God the Holy Spirit will bring Jesus to bear more in you day by day. Say, why have I got problems? Because He ain't finished yet. Thank you, Jesus. Then He turns to an illustration from the Old Testament, and I've got to run. been slowing me down too much this morning. And he comes and says, those of you that read the law, don't you understand it? He's doing this because in between he said, I'm perplexed. He said, I don't know what else to do with you. I don't know how to help you. So he comes and says, you remember Abraham? You remember Abraham? He had two sons. You remember he had two? I mean, he had more than that because he had more than two wives. But that's a whole other story that I don't have time for at all today. Amen. But he had two sons. You remember what happened? God gave Abraham a promise when he was down in Ur of the Chaldees that he would take him out of Ur of the Chaldees, take him to a land that he would show him when he got there, and he would make him the father of many nations. That was in Ur of the Chaldees. He moved out of Ur of the Chaldees, went to Haran. Stopped in Haran for a little while, and God said to him, you're still not where you should be. Because God will say that to you. When he wants you to move on again. So he moved down, and years went by, and still he hadn't got a child. And in time, Abraham and Sarah got old. Sarah got so old, she got past the time when she could ever bear children, humanly speaking. Over the years, very occasionally, God reiterated his promise and said, I'm going to bless you and make you the father of nations. And Sarah said, he made the promise to you. He didn't make it to me. I know that it was kind of to me because you and I were the two together, but why don't you go and sleep with Hagar, my slave, and she can bear a child. I'll bring that one up as my own. Because I don't know that God is able to fulfill his promises unless I do something about it. How many of you believe that? Say, I don't know. God probably needs my help. He gave me the promise, but I can't guarantee that he'll bring the promise to pass unless I do something about it. That's the way the law works. That's the way religion works. That's the way vast numbers of the Christian church work. They think that God is only able to bring the promises of God into being in your life, providing you do something to bring it to pass. So he went and slept with Hagar on Sarah's suggestion. I don't know that he was that upset about it, but that's a whole other... Again, I don't have time for that one. Amen. Don't go there, family. And Hagar bore a son. But the son of Hagar was born by the effort of the flesh. Years went by after that, and suddenly, at the age of 90, Sarah bore a son. It was impossible. It could not happen. Everything in the world stood against it. Except that God had made a promise. And they discover what you and I discover day by day as we walk, not by works, but by faith and by grace in the living God. We discover he is a way maker. He makes a way where there is no way. He is a promise keeper. When he says something, he will always bring it to pass. Not always in the time scale I want, not always in the time, but he keeps his word. He watches over it to perform it. And he does things that the world says can never happen because he is a miracle worker. He's the light in my darkness. Paul says, those of you who read the law understand, all you're doing is trying to be like Hagar's son. Getting the promise of God fulfilled based on what you do. And it never happens. In a way that brings blessing. It can happen, but it brings something other than blessing. Then Paul takes off a little bit of a sideline and says these two children, they're like two covenants. There's a Sinai covenant, which is the Jerusalem on earth and the Israel nation that still thinks that the only way they can get God to do things is based on what they do. And then there is a heavenly Jerusalem based on faith and grace, which says God will bless us just because he's God. And if I take him at his word, trust him and live for him and allow him to move in my life, he will bring his promise to pass. Amen. Then he says, understand, there's a problem with the Hagar kind of people. Those people that want you to do it by their rules and regulations. Those people that want to do it by their way of doing things. He said, understand, they are like this. It's a bit further on. Or is it back the other way? It's where it says, he will persecute. No, beg your pardon, 29. He said, understand, what happens is this. Those religious people will persecute you. What do you mean? Well, they'll come to you and say, you can't be a Christian because... And then they'll pick on something that you do that they don't do. Because they don't have the problem you got. They're not struggling to overcome the issues you're struggling to overcome with. They got saved with those, or they never had those in their nature. You know those people that say, it's not possible to worry when you're a Christian. I wish that were true. We're not supposed to, because we're supposed to believe his promise, but to say it's not possible, that's just those people who have not that issue in their brain. Those people who say, you shouldn't worship like this. And then they choose whichever their style is, you know? And there's a whole range of them. Those that say, you shouldn't worship unless you have an organ. Shouldn't worship unless you have a band. Shouldn't worship unless you have no music or instruments. Those who say, you should wear hats. Those who say, you shouldn't wear hats. Those who say, you should wear suits. Those who say, you shouldn't wear suits. Those who say, it matters what you wear. Those who say, it doesn't matter what you wear. And all of them want to impose on others what they feel. Does that mean we can't share with them? Oh, no, we can share with one another. When you share with one another, learn to live with one another. Because what makes us Christian is not what we do, it's what we are. It's not even what we don't do, it's the life that beats within us. So he says, they'll permanently persecute you. You'll find they'll say things like this. You shouldn't go to that church. I haven't got time to go there, all right? I cannot tell you how many people have walked through the door here who've been told they should never come here because. These are the becauses, some of the becauses, because it just amuses me. Because they don't have a band there. Because God the Spirit's never there. Because they don't believe the Word of God there. Because they sing strange. Because they don't talk to one another. Because they don't have any decent coffee. Well, maybe that's why. Why are they trying to do it? I'll tell you why. Word's gone out that God's here. And all the religious people round about get irritated that God is here when they wouldn't be here. They wouldn't be seen dead here because they don't want to be where God is. They want to carry on doing things the way they've always done things because that was the way it has to be done because it was done like that since the days of Jesus when they first invented and had cups of tea after church. Amen. So live with it. understand they'll persecute you. Then he says, verse 30. Then he says, understand that when they persecute you, get rid of their persecution. If necessary, put them out of your life. They're not walking our way. Let them go. Go where God will touch you, where God will bless you, where God will lead you on, where God will change you, where God will form in you the nature of His Son. Go there. Cast out the other ideas. Cast out the people that bring them. Then he says, because understand, we don't belong to slavery and bondage of always being under obligation to do what we do, to go where we go, to say where we say, to eat what we eat, to drink what we drink, because somebody else has told us. We live our lives under the gaze of the God who led us into freedom. Verse 1. For freedom, Christ set you free. He died on the cross to set you free from your sin. He died on the cross to set you free from the law. He died on the cross to set you free from the curse that was upon you because of your humanity. He died on the cross to free you. Understand, everyone round about you that doesn't know the wonder of the gospel will try and tie you down in bondage and in slavery. Stand firm in your freedom. And when they come and say, you ought to do it like this, say, well, thank you, bless God, I'm glad that God's told you that for you. He's not formed that peace in me yet. Well, he should have done. Well, bless God, he's not finished with me yet. And when he forms that peace in me, I'll do it. Powerful. Learn some stuff this morning. I want to pray for you. God told me that he brought people here this morning. Some of you have been tricked into thinking you've got to do things in certain ways and in certain places on certain days. And his word to you today is you don't. All you need to do is trust in the promise of God. A God who loved you long before you came here. A God who loved you from eternity and will love you to eternity. It's tough. But stand in the freedom that Jesus won for you. Make that decision. If you want someone to pray with you, Richard will pray with you. I will pray with you. Brian will pray with you. Yah will pray with you. Anna will pray with you. But you don't need our prayer. You just need to reach out to him. Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for the beauty and the wonder of the